Good to see everybody. I'm glad you've been able to join us again this afternoon to take part in this worship. Thank you, Van, for leading us in those songs. Tonight, we are going to continue looking at a short series of lessons on two occasions where we find men of God, one an unfaithful man of God, and another, of course, being Jesus. The first lesson last week, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jonah. Starts with a J, but wrong J. Jonah. And tonight I want to look at Jesus in Mark chapter 4. So if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, that's where we're going to be in just a moment. But two interesting situations, very, very starkly different. With Jonah, you have a man who essentially is trying to run away from his responsibilities, running away from the task God had given him to do, and ultimately running away from God. And then we set that up against the what we have here in Mark chapter 4. With Jesus. Now, one of the things, you know, that kind of stands out to me is in both of these, you have an uneasy sea. You have this storm that's come upon the sea. In Jonah's case, of course, the Gentile men believe that some kind of God is bringing a storm upon them. Of course, what they don't realize at first is this is God, and it actually is a storm of God, and he's trying to correct or to bring back Jonah. But in Mark chapter 4, you have a different situation. You have Jesus and the disciples, and they are at sea on the Mediterranean Sea, and they are out there in a boat, and we've mentioned this before, and there are others who could speak more to this than I can, like Roger or Doug, who spent time in a boat or a ship on that sea. But it can be one of the most dangerous seas, if not the most dangerous seas in the world. And there is a time of year, a seasonal wind that comes down across the sea called, I believe it's called the northeastern or nor'eastern wind that will come down. And it'll be very dangerous. Now, I'm not saying that that's exactly what's going on here, but just the idea that this is a place where you have to treat it carefully as a seaman, as a fisherman who's out there. You've got to know there's certain times to be on the water and other times not to be. Now, I haven't spent a lot of time on ships, on seagoing vessels in my life. I know the few times I have, it is a different experience. That experience of uneasiness, of constantly that bouncing feeling, for me, it took me a couple weeks to get over that, to not feel like I'm constantly doing this all the time and feeling like a leaf bobbing on a river or something. And so here are these experienced fishermen out on the sea, and they get into this storm. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, the text tells us that on that day when evening had come, so notice number one, what time of day is it? Not only are we going to encounter a storm, but it's also at night. Aren't difficult things like storms harder to deal with at night? Because we can't see as well. And so sometimes that can make things even a lot more difficult. Well, the text says that he said to the disciples that they are to go across the sea to the other side. And he stays behind. He deals with this huge crowd. And eventually he'll send them away. Now, I believe if we read all the context, Jesus will go away and he'll spend some time in prayer by himself. And then eventually he'll join the disciples on this boat on the water. And so Verse 36 says, leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. So it's not just a storm. It's not just some waves occurring. But according to the text here, Mark says that the waves have gotten high enough that now the boat is beginning to take on water. And so the situation is getting a little bit more dangerous, precarious for these fishermen. But he, Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So their question kind of gives us a clue into where they are right now. You can maybe imagine the ship being kind of bounded about back and forth in these waves. These storms, the sheer waves are coming maybe across it, hitting it. They're running back and forth trying to take care of whatever needs to be done to care for the boat. And they're in this panic. And then there's Jesus asleep. Now, from my understanding, and I could have this wrong, we're not talking about some big ship, right? We're talking about a boat. A boat maybe about the size of the one in the picture that was used for fishing. That's what they probably would have had access to. So when it talks about him being asleep, it's not like he's went downstairs, like you go on these big ships, you can go down, level, down, a level, down, a level, you know, to the bottom or in some other part of the ship where you're not exposed to the environment of outside. He is asleep there on the boat while all this is going on. Kind of a shocking experience to think about. These other guys are pulling their hair out trying to, you know, save themselves in their mind. You know, what was the question? Why are you sleeping while we are perishing? What do they think may happen here? There's a very real possibility we're going to die because it happens a lot. And so all that's going on. In verse 39, you have an interesting interaction between Jesus and the disciples. Verse 39 says, he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." I think we have a song in our songbooks where we sing about this very thing, about the tempestuous sea and Jesus crying out, "Peace, be still." Right? So here he is, he's asleep, they wake him up, they're in a panic, they don't know what to do. He stands up and I assume makes some gesture and it just stops. That's got to be an eerie feeling. Just a few moments ago, we thought we were going to die because this raging storm has come up against us. And all of a sudden, it just stops. Now, do you think in that moment, he's got a captive audience? You know, a lot of preachers would love to have that kind of audience. Somebody who's paying attention, awake, and watching what's going on. Well, here is Jesus, and here are these men who have been in this dire panic, and now all that's stopped. And I imagine every eye was focused on him. And then he says something that I also think probably is going to be a thing that's hard for them to hear. What does he say? He says in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid?" Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear. Fear of what? What do you think they were afraid of now? I think they're afraid of Jesus. I think that seems to be what the text indicates. Here's this man we've seen do some pretty crazy thing. He's turned water into wine, and not just a little bit, vats of water he has made into wine, and not just any kind of untasteful wine, but good tasting wine. He has fed 5,000 and 3,000 people. He's healed the blind, caused the lame to walk, and now, if that wasn't enough, he's caused the sea to calm. They go on to say that very thing, don't they, in verse 41? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Pretty interesting and powerful moment. And so really in this series of events, we're given two illustrations. We have the apostles who are running around with in absolute terror over what's going to happen to them. That's one side of the coin. And then on the other side, you have Jesus asleep in the midst of this hurricane, if you will. In the midst of this storm. And so, I wonder, and I ask the question, how was Jesus able to sleep, to put his head on a pillow and sleep in the midst of a storm? How was he able to do that? I want to share some scriptures with you this evening. I think kind of go into at least a bit about how he was able to do that. Why was he upset with the disciples? Because they were afraid. Initially, what were they afraid of? They were afraid of dying, weren't they? They were afraid of dying. They felt their lives kind of hanged on the edge here and were worried what the outcome may be. And then Jesus says, "Have you still no faith?" This is really a story of faith, isn't it? A narrative of faith. 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John writes, if we back up to verse 17, 1 John 4, 17, "By this is love perfected with us." Think of that word perfected. What does that indicate to you? Perfected. That if I have perfected my craft in whatever it is I'm endeavoring to do, what have I done? I've become really good at it. I have become very skillful in it. You think about people who are very, very much good at carpentry or at some kind of skill with their hands, and you watch them, or some kind of musician who can play an instrument, and you're just amazed at what they can do. Right? And you think about that idea of perfecting something you've involved yourself in. He says, "By this love is perfected with us." How so, John? "So that we may have confidence for the day of judgment." What's he talking about, the day of judgment? He's talking about death and the end of time. He's talking about eternity, the things that exist beyond this life. He's not talking about just day-to-day activities, but he's talking about a bigger concept of eternity. That we may have confidence in eternity. How? Because as he is also are in this world, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. Jesus said, why you still have no faith? Why are you still there? Why were you afraid? When he's talking about love cast out fear, fear of what? Fear of what? I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. What does he mean, fear? But he says, love, perfect love, cast out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So how do we get to the point in our life when we have love perfected in us so that we do not fear as Jesus did not fear? How do we find ourselves asleep in the midst of the storm to be able to sleep, to be so at peace that we can sleep in the midst of a storm? Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, Paul writes to the Roman brethren about this concept of removing fear from our lives. What does he say in verse 31? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? We think of that idea of being more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. He goes on later in the same text down in verse 35 to say, who shall separate us from the what? Love of Christ. Love, perfect love, cast out fear. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all of these things, in all of these desperate situations, Paul knew something about being in a desperate situation, didn't he? He had his own shipwreck to deal with. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, I am assured of, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. What? Will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we find ourselves able to sleep in the midst of difficulty and trial and tribulation? It's when I am at peace with God, when I am assured that I know God protects my destiny. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writing about his own peace, his own lack of fear for what man would do to him. He said, Philippians 4 and verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He's thanking the Philippians for being so kind to him and being so thoughtful to him. But notice as he goes on, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Verse 11, not that I speak of being what? In need. Now, did Paul have needs in his life? Think about this man. This man has suffered a lot for his faith. He's been beaten. 39 times across the back. He's been stoned one time to the point they thought he was dead. He crawled into town later. He has been forsaken by those that were supposed to love him. He's hated by the Jews. He's been imprisoned multiple occasions. He's been hungry. He's been tired. He's been sick. We know that he has an ailment that causes him so much pain that he prays to God on three separate occasions for God to remove it. And God says every time, I'm not going to do that. My grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness, God is glorified. Yet Paul says, I have no need. Why? Notice, for I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Why does Paul have peace? Why can he sleep in the midst of a storm? Isn't it really about an attitude? Isn't it really about a decision to trust God, even when I don't know how God will work things out for me? Isn't it knowing that in the end, God, I'm going home to be with Him? In Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus sends this message through John to the church of Smyrna, I want you to notice what he says to Smyrna. Smyrna's got some problems. Go back and read about Smyrna. They've got some problems with false doctrine and some other things going on there. And yet, Jesus leaves them with some hope, doesn't he? Verse 10, he says to them, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Now, not only do they have this element in the church that's teaching false doctrine, that's doing things they shouldn't do, but now Jesus says to them, you're going to suffer. And he means physically. They're going to suffer persecution. But notice what he starts up. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Now, does God say, you know, if you just repent, I'll take it away from you? Or for the good brethren there, for their sake, I'm going to take it away. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, you're going to suffer. Don't be afraid. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now, let's say God had access to our cell phone and your number is in his database and he calls you up. He gives you this message. Is that going to be tough to listen to? Is that going to be a hard message to hear? We live in a very privileged state of being. I don't know if we take it for granted. We don't live like that. I'm not afraid about getting up on any given Sunday and coming to worship and worshiping and teaching the truth. I know there's evil elements out there, but I'm not really afraid of it. Why? Because God's given us the opportunity here to live at peace and amongst an evil generation. Now that could change, and that's the way they lived. They had to make a real choice, didn't they? They had to make a real choice about what they were going to be afraid of and what they were going to allow fear to do to them. He said, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Be faithful to death. Now notice that concept. He's not saying be faithful until you get to a ripe old age and you've retired and you've set your children up and you've done your will and you've lived your days and you're 90 years old or 100 years old and you're finally going to... That's not what he means. Be faithful unto death. In other words, it's likely that there are some members of the Smyrna Church of Christ who are going to die for their faith. We can't even really relate to that, can we? Anybody in here afraid you're going to die anytime soon for your faith? And yet he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The one who conquers what? You ever think about that? What does he mean, conquer? We're more than conquerors of what? Is Satan going to send any of us to hell? Not one person in here will go to hell because of Satan. Not one of us. Is some evil person in the world going to send us to hell? Is any family member we have going to send us to hell? When he says be more than conquerors, he's not saying that you need to fight off some evil force. He's saying conquer fear. Your fear of the pressure that the evil world is going to bring against you. You have got to conquer your fear. Perfect love cast out. Perfect love, perfect devotion to God cast out fear. If God be for me, who can be against me? Who do I have to fear when I know God is fighting for me? We've got to conquer our own fear. Now, as we close this message, we ask the question, have you prepared yourself? Are you prepared like those in Smyrna were supposed to be prepared to meet Jesus? Have your sins been washed away? Have you become a New Testament Christian? Are you living faithfully? This evening, if there's a need you have either to respond to the gospel, to make things right, to wash your sins away, or if you have a need to repent, whatever your need, please come as together we stand and as we sing.